Let's pray. Lord and Heavenly Father, may you speak through me, but especially speak through your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Can we just have all the lights on, please? The spotlights, one's not working. Thanks very much, Andrew. We just got one not working over there, so it's better all the lights on. Great. We as a church want to tell people the good news about Jesus. One great way to accomplish this is to invite them to come along to one of our church services. Most people come to church because of a personal invitation. I gathered this information from studies that have been done in Australia and from personal observation over more than 30 years in the 7 different churches that I've been involved in. And I even did an experiment at our previous church one Christmas. We did a survey of all the people there. We actually got them to fill in a card. And we then collated all the newcomers, the people we didn't know, their responses. And the results confirm my belief that people come to church because of personal invitation. Here are the results. Why did you come to church? Well, here it goes. 55% said they were invited by a friend. 23% were given a pamphlet. And we actually were handing out pamphlets at a radio station and a shopping centre. 14 came in response to the letterbox drop that we did about our Christmas services. And 8% saw the church sign or looked on the internet. 78% actually came through personal contact. Now these figures, it's quite a few years ago, before the age of social media, so I imagine the internet would be much higher now. But even when you're inviting people in Facebook and other things, it's this personal, some sort of personal contact. I believe this is vital. People are much more likely to respond to an invitation to hear the good news about Jesus if we've already engaged them in some sort of friendship, if we're already in a relationship with them. As well as being proven by experience, it's also a biblical principle. And that's what we're going to see tonight as we look at this passage. Tonight we're going to see how some people first heard about Jesus. In each case, someone was already in a relationship with them and they shared the good news and pointed them towards Jesus. Tonight, as Sam said, we're commencing a series on the first few chapters of John's Gospel. So we're looking at the Gospel of John. We're going to look at the people listed on the outline. So if you have your outline in front of you, that would be really helpful. We're going to look at Andrew and we'll come to that. We're going to look at Peter, we're going to look at Philip and Nathaniel. In each case, someone they knew led them or pointed them towards Jesus. Before we look at it, we're going to look though at John the Baptist. Now tonight, just to help us have some sort of hazy picture in our minds of what these people are like, I found these slides on the internet of movies where sort of depicting Jesus and his followers. So that's what one character looked like when he's playing John the Baptist. Here's the first one. Let's think about John the Baptist. He is with two of his own disciples, disciples of John. He sees Jesus and he describes him as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now John the Baptist, he was a cousin of Jesus. He actually baptized Jesus. In the section before our passage, there's a description of what does John the Baptist think about Jesus. So if you've got a Bible there, have a look at it, or you can see it up on the screen. It says this. This is the section, a couple of paragraphs before the one that Lachlan read to us. It says this. The next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, a man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel." Then John gave this testimony. "I saw the Spirit coming down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. I would not have known him except that the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and I testified that this is the Son of God." God reveals facts about Jesus directly to John the Baptist. John is thus given a lot of information about who Jesus is. And we can summarise it up on the screen. What does John the Baptist say about Jesus in that passage? Well, let me just summarise it. Firstly, he says, he's the Christ, the Messiah, the Saviour. Secondly, he says, he's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He's the baptizer with the Spirit and the Son of God. He's clearly pointing people to Jesus, the Saviour, the Son of God. He draws attention away from himself and says, no, look at Jesus. Don't look at me. Look at Jesus. He's remarkable in that he encourages his own disciples, stop following me, go and follow Jesus. He's a preacher who's prepared to stand by the message he preached, which goes a long way to explain why he made such an impact. So he says, I'm not the most important one. He's coming. And when Jesus comes, he says, he's the one. Go and follow him. You know, today, the popularity of Christian leaders is at an all-time low. Yet the world is in desperate need of preachers who are prepared to forget about their own popularity and ambition and give all the glory to Jesus. John is a great model for a preacher to follow. All the time he's saying, Jesus, he's the one. One of the reasons given by people for rejecting Christianity is the hypocrisy of some people who claim to be Christians. Abuse, financial fraud, accumulation of incredible amounts of wealth by TV preachers have done so much to harm the credibility of the gospel. When we preach, when we proclaim the gospel of Jesus, we must be like John the Baptist and always be pointing to him, pointing to Jesus, rather than doing it for our own glory. Also, we must not be hypocrites in our lifestyles. This applies to all of us, whether we preach publicly or whether we individually talk to others about Jesus. As we're talking to others about Jesus, we must be sure to ensure that every aspect of our lives is under the rule of Jesus. Now, John's gospel, it's all about Jesus. A few months ago, Matthew preached on John 1:1-18, which is an introduction or a prologue to the whole book of John. In it, we see John the Apostle describing Jesus as the Word. We saw that in a little video before. The Word becomes flesh and dwells among us. John is saying that Jesus is God in human form. In the introduction, John is deliberately paralleling his work with the creation account in the book of Genesis. In the rest of John chapter 1, he keeps using the phrase, do you notice, the next day, the next day, the next day. Verse 35, verse 43, and then verse 29 we saw in the passage I read to us before. In running the events together, John presents Jesus' early ministry as a week-long activity, same as creation, culminating in the first sign at Cana in Galilee, where Jesus changes the water into wine. John is consciously presenting the work of Jesus, the Word made flesh, as the week of recreation, culminating in the first of his signs. And next week, Sam's going to be preaching, and looking forward to that. He's going to preach on the first sign, the turning of the water into wine, in John chapter 2. See, John's gospel, it's highly structured. His purpose is to invite people to come and read it and put their trust in Jesus. It's a great evangelistic tool. In fact, the four Gospels, that's what they are. They're evangelistic tools to show people, tell them as they read it, who is Jesus? I'm encouraging people to keep on reading through the Gospel of John and to meditate more and more on who is Jesus. So over the next few months, as we work our way through the first few chapters of John, I want you to keep asking a question. Who is Jesus? And can I encourage you to be reading through John's gospel and reflecting, Who is Jesus? What does he mean to me? Also, we don't have a whole lot of John's Gospels, but we do have a whole lot of Luke's Gospels called The Search. And we've got some here. I would like everybody to just take one. And pass them along. There we go. It's in my little handy form. Here we go. Pass them along. Here we go. Anyone not got one? I've got some more here. If you want to take some more later. We've got lots of these. But I want to encourage us to actually have one in your car, in your bag, that's handy when you're talking to people about Jesus to say, would you like this? And find out for yourself who Jesus is. As we use tools like this one, our aim is to help people encounter Jesus so that they can come to know him, make a personal response, and have their lives transformed. We're going to look tonight at four people who met Jesus and they followed him. So the first one is Andrew. I'll put question mark, verses 37 to 42. Andrew encounters Jesus. Andrew is one of John the Baptist's disciples. I've added a question mark because we do not know who the other disciple was. Could be, some people think, John the author. He doesn't want to big note himself, so he just doesn't say, he just says another disciple. The two follow Jesus. Jesus asks them what they want, and they indicate their desire to spend time with Jesus. Do you notice what they do? They say, where are you staying? It was about 4 p.m. in the afternoon. That's what the 10th hour means. They spend the rest of the day and the night with Jesus. Andrew and the other disciple are spending time with Jesus. If you're going to follow Jesus, we need to spend time with him. Let me ask us, how are we going reading God's word? If you're not reading it, then you're not spending time with Jesus. Who knows? Well, only God really knows. Can I encourage us? If we're not reading the Bible at the moment, start off tonight in John's Gospel and read it. Read a chapter or two each day. Immerse yourself, encounter Jesus, you sort of face to face in the sense of reading God's word. Or read Luke's Gospel if you'd like to. Either one is fine. It's never too late to start to spend time with Jesus. Maybe it might be good to be in a small group. We're going to start, some groups already started, we're going to start publicising them in a week or two. Let's think about Andrew. He's identified in verse 40. So Andrew is Simon Peter's brother. This phrase, Simon Peter's brother, expresses everything we know about Andrew. It expresses his whole career. His relationship to Peter is his means of identification. Andrew's not alone. Many lives are lived in the shadow of another, whether a sibling, a rival, a colleague, or even a parent. However regretful, it's a fact of daily experience for so many. And yet God doesn't value one life above another. Each of his children is special to him. Andrew, though, is not a prominent person, but he's highly valued by God and is used mightily by him. What's Andrew's reaction to following Jesus? Look at verse 41. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah, that is the Christ." And he brought him to Jesus. Andrew's reaction to finding Jesus has been a classic model for Christian witness over the centuries. He brings his brother Peter to Jesus. One writer's described this as perhaps the greatest service to the church that one man ever did. Think about that. Perhaps the greatest service to the church that one man ever did. Let me encourage us. Let's follow Andrew's example. Let's keep on pointing people to Jesus. Keep on bringing them to Jesus. We can do this by talking to them about Jesus, encouraging them to read one of the Gospels. We can also do this by just inviting them along to church. You know, if you start talking to somebody or you invite them to church, you might be inviting someone who's going to be an incredibly powerful, profound preacher of the word and a great evangelist. They don't know it yet and you don't know it yet, but they might just turn out that way. That's what Andrew does. You see, the thing that Andrew did not do include thinking that the meeting with Jesus was unimportant. He doesn't procrastinate. He's not too scared to bring someone along to Jesus. He doesn't presume that Peter may not be interested. He met Jesus, and so he brought someone else along to meet Jesus. This man is Peter. Do you know, I remember when I was at university, I was all fired up to tell people about Jesus, and I gave a guy a lift, and he was in one of my university groups, and occasionally I'd see him and I'd give him a lift to university. And I was thinking, maybe I should tell him about Jesus. And I was gutless. I thought, I don't know if he'd be interested. He didn't seem to be the type of guy who'd be interested. Do you know, I met him 2 years later. Somebody else had told him about Jesus. And he went on to become a powerful leader in that church. Now, God sort of bypassed me, but I thought, what an opportunity missed. We don't know how people are going to respond. It's not our responsibility, but our responsibility is to tell them and then let God be the one that converts them. So he meets Jesus and he brings someone else along, and this man is Peter. Jesus gives Peter a searching glance and proceeds to rename him. Look at verse 42, and he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which when translated is Peter. The name Cephas or Peter sums up his whole personality. Simon is the potential leader of God's early church. Simon from this time is Jesus' man. His name Peter means the rock man. However, Peter appears in all the Gospels as anything but a rock. He's impulsive, he's volatile, he's unreliable. Jesus' words point to the change in him that will be wrought by the power of God through the death and resurrection of Jesus himself. You see, Peter in the end is greatly used by God. He preaches the first sermon after Jesus is raised from the dead. And do you know how many respond? 3,000 men, which would mean about 6,000 people, including women and children. Peter gets a new name to show that he is to become a changed man. He becomes a mighty follower of Jesus. He has much to learn from Jesus, and he fails him, especially through his denial of Jesus at the time of his arrest and trial. But Peter is the one who is the leader of the early church. Read through the book of Acts. Next one is Philip. Philip is one of the less prominent disciples. He usually appears in association with Andrew, and commonly in situations where he's sort of somewhat out of his depth. This may explain why Jesus took the direct initiative in calling him. Look at verse 43. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." You see, God's purposes embraces people from different backgrounds. Jesus goes out of his way to find this perfectly ordinary Philip and enlist him as one of his followers. Whatever limitations Philip may have had, he has shown that he's an effective witness as he points his friend Nathanael to Christ. See, Philip is like Andrew, bringing Peter to Jesus. He doesn't call Jesus the Messiah, but the one, do you notice, that Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote. This shows that he was recognised by his followers that Jesus is fulfilling the Old Testament. Philip describes Jesus as Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Philip positively identifies a man in first century Palestine. He gives the name of the village and the name of his reputed father. Philip goes and finds his friend Nathanael in order to talk to him about Jesus. He invites him to come and meet Jesus. So our last guy is Nathanael. Jesus' greeting of Nathanael was designed not only to capture the attention, but to throw him off his guard. Jesus displays a miraculous supernatural knowledge of Nathanael's movements and invokes a profession of faith. See, he says, I saw you when you were sitting under the fig tree. He knows it supernaturally. Nathanael could well be the personal name of the disciple Bartholomew. We're told at the end of John, chapter 21, that Nathanael comes from Cana, which is another name in Galilee. Nathanael thinks, though, nothing good can come out of Nazareth. When Philip first tells him about Jesus, he expresses the sentiment about Nazareth. Look, verse 46. Nazareth, can anything good come out of there? Nathanael asks. He's a cynic. Probably showing the rivalry between Nazareth and Cana. Maybe you can compare it to Mittagong and Barrow. Depending on where you live, can anything good come out of Mittagong? Can anything good come out of Barrow? Or if you sling off at other villages, can anything good come out of Hilltop, Collavale, Berrima, Mossvale, Robertson, etc.? Sometimes people are quite cynical about where other people live. And Nathanael is like that. But when he meets Jesus, he's amazed by his supernatural knowledge. He says, Jesus is the Son of God, the King of Israel. Nathanael was told that there is a richer basis of faith than just Jesus showing supernatural knowledge about where he was when Philip called him. Look at verse 51. Look at verse 50 first. Jesus said, you believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You shall see greater things than that. He then added, I tell you the truth, you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Jesus is using this term Son of Man to describe himself. It's a human title with divine overtones. In the apocalyptic vision in Daniel 7, the heavenly Son of Man appears at the end of history to exercise universal judgment and receive the worship of nations. Jesus is alluding to this and also to Genesis chapter 28, where Jacob, one of the patriarchs, sees a ladder or stairway to heaven with the angels going up and down on this stairway. Jesus claims that he, the Son of Man, is this new and supreme point at which God and humanity intersect. The contact between heaven and earth is not a ladder or stairway anymore, but it's through Jesus, the Son of Man. And the means of this contact is the cross. Made clear later in the Gospel of John. You see, Jesus, even in chapter 1, is shown in all his glory. He commands people to follow him. This summons echoes all around the world today through the witness of Jesus among the nations. The call overshadowed folk like Andrew, explosive but potential leaders like Peter, struggling characters like Philip, and earnest, cynical characters like Nathanael. See, what Jesus wants to do is to call all types of people to follow him. And he wants to use all types of people, us included, to call people to follow Jesus, to point them to Jesus. Some people will become really prominent, like Peter, but others won't be outwardly prominent. Think about Andrew. All we know is he's the brother of Simon Peter. That's all we know about him, except that he pointed Peter to Jesus. So Jesus has a whole lot of followers. We should look for opportunities to point people towards Jesus, just as these people in the passage did. Now, we can't bring them face to face, but we can encourage them to encounter Jesus through his word. John wrote the gospel in order that people come to faith in Jesus. I said, though, at the beginning that people come to church because they're personally invited by someone. They respond to an invitation. Let's think. Who are the people that we have some sort of personal relationship with? At school, at work, at university, in the shops, in sporting groups, extended family. There are some people that you have contact with that for them you are the most significant Christian they know. They won't know the professionals like myself or Matthew, and they probably won't listen to us, but they'll listen to you because you already have a relationship with them. And people will respond to you telling them because of this existing relationship. There are lots of ways of telling people about Jesus. In the passage, Jesus approaches people in different ways. There's no set way of explaining the gospel. We have to be flexible and creative. Use a variety of tools. Invite them to come along here. Invite them to a youth group if you're part of a youth group. Use these tools given to you. There's a whole box full. If you want to take one, take another couple. Please do so. Have them handy to give to people. Pray about opportunities. And let me tell you, when you pray, they come. Can I encourage us to look for and take opportunities to talk to others about Jesus? However we do it, let us all be involved in proclaiming the good news about Jesus to other people. Jesus wants to use each and every one of us. So let's pray about it now. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you used ordinary people such as Andrew and Philip to bring others to your son Jesus. Father, please use each and every one of us. Help us to be prepared to share the good news, the faith we have in your son, our Saviour Jesus, with others, especially those that we've got some sort of relationship with.